to a fight over something which right now you remember that it was a big disagreement and you don't have the faintest idea what it was about because it was something so dumb and so insignificant that it's not even worth remembering. For those who are not married, those who, you know, single, trying to get there one day, this is what you have to look forward to. But you do this all the time with your friends as well. We let dumb little things lose our peace when it comes to relationships. You know what the number one fight amongst married couples is? Well, number one is money. Okay, sorry, number one is money. Let's say that's significant. You know what number two is? Temperature. Temperature starts more fights, especially in the car, than a lot of other stuff. Isn't that ridiculous? It's ridiculous for several reasons. It's ridiculous because it's so insignificant, and it's ridiculous because everyone knows 62 degrees, that's the right temperature, and anything above that is just torture. Everyone knows that's the right temperature. It's ridiculous that anyone would disagree with that. How many relationships today are at a stalemate because of something petty or something insignificant? That's what's happening in Philippi to Euodia and Syntyche. St. Paul tells them, I urge you, I plead with you, I implore you, be of the same mind in the Lord. How? He goes on, verse 4 and 5. Rejoice in the Lord, again, emphasis on in the Lord for today. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. I'm not going to talk about the rejoice in the Lord always because that's kind of like the major thing we're talking about. But the specific advice he gives, when you're at a relational stalemate or a relational lack of peace, let your gentleness be known. Be gentle. The word gentle that's translated here, I'll explain it without pronouncing it, okay, don't worry, okay, is a great word that is actually translated many different ways throughout the Bible. It's translated three ways in the New Testament, either gentle, as we just saw, or moderate, or patient. So he's saying, let your gentleness, your moderation, your patience be known. But then there's an ancient use of the word that the Greeks used to use. It was kind of like an idiom or like a speech, which means that this word, gentleness, means justice and something better than justice. It means justice and something better than justice. What does that mean? The easiest example is God. God, okay, my relationship with God. What do I deserve from God? I deserve death. The Bible says wages of sin is death. I sin, I deserve death. What does God give me? God gives me gentleness. God deals with me in a gentle way. Meaning, he doesn't just give me justice. He gives justice and something better than justice. He gives justice in that he paid the price of death. But then, he gives something better than justice because he gives grace. He gives power. He gives forgiveness. So he gives justice and better than justice. That's what it means to be gentle. And that's the solution to your relationship problems. Is stop just trying to give justice. Give better than justice. If God has dealt with us in a better than justice way, who are you to stop the better than justice flow? If God gives you better than justice and God gives you this gentleness, who are you to deny someone else that same thing? Too many of us are focused on giving people what they deserve or what we think they deserve. Anytime you're in a position to say, this person deserves, anytime you're in a position to say that, I got no problem with it, on one condition. Insert your name in front of that person. Because if you're going to be Captain Justice, and you're going to declare justice for all, then you better be willing to accept justice for yourself as well. Maybe today, some of us in a relationally tense situation, God is calling us to give better than justice. Calling us to give this gentleness. Because in the end, that's the only way to find peace, is to give that better than justice. Now you're going to say, well, what if they don't respond this way? And what if they still, what? I don't care. Romans 12:18 says, all I care about is that as much as possible depends on me, live peaceably with all men. I do my part, I don't worry about the other guy's part. If the other guy wants to hold a grudge, that's insignificant to me. All I know is that until I learn to give gentleness, I will never find peace. And until I find peace, I'll never find joy. That's how we started this whole thing off. You must find peace in order to live in joy, and you must be willing to give gentleness in order to have peace. Maybe some of us today, maybe we look at Euodia and Syntyche, maybe we erase their names and put my names. And maybe God's saying to you, I implore you, just say you're sorry. I implore you, just break the silent treatment. Someone's got to take the first step, you do it. I implore you, just let it go. In my personal, humble opinion, there is no excuse, none whatsoever, on the face of this planet, for a follower of Christ, which we all claim to be, there's no excuse for us not to pursue peace with every single person. I'm not saying to have peace, because that depends on the other person sometimes. But there's no reason that there's anyone on this planet right now that I would not pursue peace with. And if there is someone, then I got a problem. And in addition to I got a problem, I'm never going to have joy. I'm never going to have peace. It's my problem. I got a problem, and ultimately, and the problem affects me. If there's someone in my family, if there's someone in my friends, if there's someone in my church, and I'm not pursuing peace with them, I got a big problem. In the Lord, we find relational peace. In the Lord, we find inward peace. Okay? Inward peace. This one's a little bit vague. I didn't want to say inner peace, because I feel that's a cliche and people mean different things. But what I mean is peace inside, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, peace inside my life. That's what I'm, inside myself. Let me ask you a question before I get into this. If I offered you right now peace, inward peace, true inward peace, and I told you it cost a certain amount of dollars, is there anyone who would set a limit to what that would cost? Is there any price that if you could get that amount of money that you wouldn't pay, that you would have inward peace? Well, I got good news for you. You can have it, and it doesn't take money. There is a cost, but it's not money. But it's something that every one of us can get. Verse 6 and 7. Golden verses. Everyone knows these verses by heart, of course. Because these are golden verses that everyone must have memorized to get us through the storms of life. St. Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Inward peace is that. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, which cannot be explained, and I can't explain to you what it is or draw it for you. But it surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind. How much would you pay for that peace? How much would you pay for that peace? Remember, the man who's writing these words isn't just writing words. This is a man awaiting execution and torture who's writing these words. The peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. This can be yours today for a low, low price. In fact, you don't need to pay anything to get it. I'm going to give you this peace which surpasses all understanding. No money, nothing down. I just need a trade-in. I just need a trade-in. You give me something, I give you something, you got peace. That's it. Trade in this for that, and you're good. I need you to trade in. Trade in worry. Take back prayer. Give me your worry, anxiety, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, take prayer and watch. First side, worry about nothing. This verse says, be anxious for nothing. Is this verse a suggestion? Is this verse a nice idea? St. Paul saying, if you get a chance, try not to be anxious. St. Paul, if you know him, he just cuts to the point. And he's speaking straightforward as a commandment. You stop being anxious. Well, what can I be anxious for? At least this, be anxious for nothing. Zero. Actually, our Lord Jesus Christ said the same thing in Matthew 6, 34. Again, a commandment at the same level. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not adultery. Do not worry. It says it in plain English. Do not worry. This is one of those sins that every one of us commits, and everyone breaks this commandment, but no one thinks it's a big deal. That we think we have a natural right to be anxiety, to be anxious, and to live in stress and anxiety. In fact, some people have so much stress and anxiety, and they're so good at it, it's almost like a spiritual gift for them. They're experts when it comes to worrying. And some people are so good at worrying, they worry not about their own lives only, they worry about the lives of everyone else. And then when somehow everyone else's life is okay and their life is okay, they're worried that everything is okay. And that worries them. Look here, people. It is not your inherent right to worry. It is not a gift that you have. It is not just my personality is to be worrisome. It's a sin. Can I walk everywhere and say, go to my wife and say, my personality is to be an adulterous person? Same thing with worry. Worry is a sin. And we have to learn how to worry about nothing. 0%. Why? Why is worry such a sin? Because in the end, anytime you're worrying, you're not trusting God. Either you're not trusting His power, you're not trusting His promise, you're caring more for things of this world than you care for things of Him. Anytime there's worry, it comes down to not trusting God. So therefore, what we're going to do is we're going to take worry, we're going to trade it in, and we're going to take back prayer. And our goal for this week, I'm telling you, do it for 1 week, and I promise you, your life won't be the same. For 1 week, anytime you get a worrisome thought, transform it to prayer. Turn it into a prayer right there on the spot. I'm not talking about prayer meetings. I'm not talking about come to church. I'm talking about right there. Thought worry, you reject it, and you insert prayer. Try it for 1 week. You know why it makes such a difference? Because just like worrying is anti-trust, praying is pro-trust. And praying says, Lord, I got a big problem. But you know what? Put it in your hands. I'm not going to worry about it. And if I'm really, really worried, then I should be really, really praying. And if I'm really, really stressed, then I should be really, really, really praying. And as the stress goes up, the prayer needs to go up. Imagine, I say this oftentimes to people in confession, imagine if all the time you spent worrying, imagine if you take half that time and turned it to prayer. I think for most of us, our prayer life would quadruple. If you took half the time you spent worrying, you turned it to prayer, your prayer life would quadruple. I remember one time, I shared this story at the retreat, this past retreat for those who were there. Again, before this past retreat, it was kind of a stressful time for me. And I remember just being overburdened beyond belief. Okay? And just so you know, me, I don't get stressed out easily. Okay? It takes a lot to really stress me out. I was really stressed out. I'm not talking about like 4 a.m. to midnight was like standard for like a week there. And it was a really, really stressful time. And one of the things that was really stressing me, it was like 3 days before the retreat, I hadn't prepared nothing. And I'm still like, I don't know. And you remember this past retreat, there was thousands of people coming from all over the place. So I'm stressed out. And I remember one night, I remember it so clearly. I went to bed exhausted. Let's say 12:30, 1 o'clock, who knows what time it was. I'm just lying there, and I'm tossing and turning. And I can't sleep. I'm stressed about the retreat. And I remember God told me. I remember it very clearly. God woke me up. I mean, I wasn't really sleeping, but God woke me up, and He spoke to me very, very clearly. And He said, Inter Rebbe. which for those who don't understand Arabic, intaghabi means like, you're a fool. You're a fool. I said, okay, Lord. I know I'm ghabi, okay? And I know a lot of people think I'm ghabi, but just curious, why do you think I'm ghabi? Like, what did I do particularly this time to show my ghabiness, okay? So God said, he knocked on my head, and he said, what are you stressed about? I said, I'm stressed about the retreat. He said, what's the name of the retreat? I said, trust God in full. The topic of the retreat was trust God in full, and here I am stressed out about a retreat called trust God in full. I said, you know what? I am an idiot. I'm the dumbest person in the world. And I still remember that feeling that I had at that moment. I still remember it. Because the busyness didn't go away. It was still there. But the peace, which surpasses all understanding, truly did fill my mind and my heart. Truly. And I can't write a formula for you, but I can tell you what I had that night. And I can tell you what carried me through those next few days is the peace of God. It's a great feeling when you turn to prayer of realizing that no matter what the problem is, God, unlike us, always has it under control. No matter how out of control it may seem, it's always in God's control. And sometimes it seems it's never for God. God never panics or is like painted into a corner or is like short on minutes or hours. Never. We, yes, him, no. What prayer does is it takes this and it lifts my eyes up to him. So we need to do worry about what percentage of things should we worry about? Zero. Not one worry. And what should we do is pray about what percentage of things? 100. What you'll find is prayer and worry, it's like a pie, okay? In the end, it's going to get to 100%. Whether it's 10, 90, 20, 80, we need to get to 0, 100. You'll never have 100, 100. You'll never have 60, 60. The more any minute spent worrying is taking you away from prayer, and vice versa. Any minute spent praying will take you away from worry. He continues on the same point, verse 8 and 9. And he says the importance of turning worry into prayer. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble. Notice here he's going to focus on your mind and your thoughts. Again, like we talked about in chapter 2. Whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. You know what meditate means? You know what meditate means? Meditate means worry. It's the same word. When you meditate about something, you're consumed by it. Exact same as worry, but positive versus negative. Instead of meditating on negative and problems and obstacles, meditate on the positive. Meditate on things that are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, good report, any virtue, anything. Meditate on these things. It goes on. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. I'm telling you, spend 1 week. Spend 1 week and turn every worrisome thought into prayer, and I guarantee you, again, it's not my guarantee, the God of peace will be with you. In the Lord we find relational peace. In the Lord we find inward peace. Number three, in the Lord we find circumstantial peace. What's circumstantial peace? Let's read verse 10 through 12. But I rejoiced in the Lord, again, in the Lord, greatly, that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Basically what he's speaking about is, like I told you before, these Philippians took up a collection of money for him. So he's thanking them. This whole purpose of this letter was to thank them that they were so generous and kind with him. He's saying, I thank you for that, for your cares flourished again. Not that I speak in regard to need. I'm not thanking you because I needed the money. I'm against taking money. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I'm telling you, people, these are powerful verses if we let them sink in. What St. Paul is saying here, again, a man awaiting torture and execution is saying that there is nothing that can take away my peace. How much would you pay for that? How much would you pay that no matter what circumstances hit you, that it would never take away your peace, that you would still rejoice? How can I be like that? That's the million-dollar question for today. How can I be like that? Because if I'm honest, my peace and my joy are very fragile. Very fragile. And the second that it moves, remember the antennas back when we were kids, the antennas, and if it's not exactly at 46.5 degrees, then the whole picture gets messed up. That's the way a lot of us, our peace and our joy is very fragile. And someone walks in the room and the whole thing shakes and the peace is gone. Or the boss says one word and the peace is gone. Or the milk spills on the carpet and the peace is gone. How can I be like that? That stinking King Kong could come in the room, could step on my head, and it wouldn't have shaken the peace. How can I be like that? Key word that St. Paul said, he said it two times here. Look what it said. I have learned. Key word there, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Meaning it's not natural. It's something that takes practice and teaching yourself. But here's the good news for you. You have learned with regard to content, but you have learned the opposite. Because you have trained yourself to be uncontent or discontent or malcontent, whichever one of those is correct. You have trained yourself to not be content with the things that you have. And I'll take a very, very simple and easy example to prove it to you. We live in a very materialistic society. Agree? There's a phenomenon in our materialistic society which proves our lack of content. And it's a phenomenon which I don't understand, which I never will understand, but I'm sure it's in my head anyway. It's something called shopping. Have you heard of this? Shopping. What shopping is, I'll tell you the epitome of shopping. What's the greatest shopping day in the year? Black Friday. Everyone knows Black Friday, day after Thanksgiving, where the wackos come out. Where the insanity, which is deep inside every person, comes out. And you have people who torture themselves, who stay out all night in front of stores, despite the rain, the cold, even one time with snow. Makes no difference for them. Let me ask you a question. These insane people are killing themselves in order to do what? Spend money. They're killing themselves to spend money. Not to receive money, but to spend money. So the people who stay at home save money, and the people who go out and they're crazy torture themselves in order to spend money. You see them on the TV. Thousands of dollars of electronics in their shopping carts and fighting with one another. Some people are smiling. Maybe you're those people that we've seen. You see them on the TV with like $2,000 worth of stuff, and they'll be like, I saved $200 today. That's not saving money. I remember one time, my wife walked in, but she walked out, so I can say this story before she comes back. I remember one time, my wife got, you know those entertainment books? Do you know an entertainment book? Okay? They're horrible, okay? Stay away from them like the plague. An entertainment book basically is this thick book. It's like a phone book, okay? And all it is coupons. Coupon after coupon after coupon. Buy one, get one free. Buy this, save 50 cents here. Buy this on movies, on food, on restaurants, on everything in the world. And I'm telling you, ever since we got those coupons, this was a long time ago, we got those coupons. I'm just thinking to myself, ever since we got those coupons, I have spent hundreds of dollars on stuff that I didn't want. Hundreds of dollars. And every time, my wife would come home with stuff. What's that? She said, don't worry, I saved so much. How much did that cost? I saved $20. It's not the question. How much did you spend? I saved $20. That's not the question. So eventually I came to the conclusion that at my income, I can no longer afford to save any more money. It's just too expensive saving money. What's that? That's we have trained ourselves that we need more. That my TV should be this big. And then we'll train ourselves a year from now that it should be this big. And then we train ourselves that it should be this big. And how many of us have trained ourselves that we have perfectly fine stuff that we one time longed for and lusted for and desired with all of our heart, and now it's no longer good, that we need that one? Look here. You have trained yourself that stuff will make, more stuff will make me more happy. And the same way you have trained yourself, and obviously we know that's a lie, more stuff will not make you more happy. If it did, then the people who had the most stuff would be the most happy. But clearly, that's not the case. The same way you have trained yourself, that new car will make me more happy. That if I had this house, I would be more happy. That you've trained yourself that I need a new pair of shoes, a new dress, I need this. You've trained yourself. You don't really need it. You don't really need a bigger TV. You don't really need a new hat. You don't really need new shoes. You don't need to go out to dinner. You've trained yourself. You can untrain yourself. And you can train yourself the opposite. To be content in whatever state. Even if you're hungry. Even if you're abased. Even if you're in prison awaiting execution. My point is, I'm not just talking about the materialism. That's just an example. Whatever circumstance in life. Whatever circumstance in life, you have trained yourself to say, I will not be happy until this works out the way I want it. You've trained yourself to say that. That until I have this, I can't be happy. I can't have peace. You've trained yourself. You can untrain yourself and train yourself to do the exact opposite. How? Learning contentment. Two quick tips on learning to be content. And they're both in relation to one another. One, avoid comparisons. Because comparisons are what kills you. What made you realize you need a bigger TV? You were very content with your own TV until what? You rolled into someone else's house and they had that bigger TV. Now all of a sudden the TV that I love, I hate. You were very content with your house. You loved your house. Then you saw someone else's house. Now you know, hey, I no longer like your house. Who told you? Avoid comparisons. No good will ever come out of them. If you can't avoid comparisons, and you are just a comparison kind of person, I got a fix for you. I'll give you an exception to comparisons. You are allowed to compare. But don't compare with your neighbor. Go on a mission trip to Africa. Go to Calcutta, India. Go to the slums, and then compare all you want. And then compare your Bluetooth headset with that guy's Bluetooth headset. Compare your house with their house. If you do that, then it quickly leads to number two, to cultivate contentment, to learn to give thanks. And what I mean by give thanks, I don't mean just say thanks every now and then. Be proactive and make a decision to be a very thankful person. Look for things to be thankful for. The second I said, compare your house with the guy in Africa's house, the guy living in the street, all of a sudden you became very thankful. We need to learn how to be thankful regularly. I read a nice quote. Try to follow me on this one. Discontentment makes rich people poor, and contentment makes poor people rich. Did you catch that one? Let me say it again. Discontentment makes rich people poor, and contentment makes poor people rich. Would you agree with that statement? I think it was Mother Teresa that one time said that the greatest poverty was not what she saw in India, but actually the greatest poverty she saw was the poverty that we here in this country, okay, was in New York one time. She said the greatest poverty was what she saw here. I think we'd all agree that you can have a lot, be discontent, be miserable. You can have nothing, be very content, and be full of joy and peace. Agree? I would like to be the second person. I would like to learn, when I have nothing, to still have joy and still have peace. And if I can do that, like St. Paul said he could do that, learn in whatever state I have, I am to be content. The next verse, again, one of those, Philippians 4 is full of golden verses. The next verse is probably the most golden verse in the Bible. Philippians 4:13, everyone knows it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Don't take this verse as a separate verse. This is not a standalone verse. This is a verse that is a culmination of everything that we talked about, especially the being content in whatever state I am. Because truly, if I can be content with poverty, if I can be content when I'm tortured, if I can be content when I have nothing, then truly, I can do all things. What can stop me? If I can smile, have this on my face, as they are taking away my life, I'm invincible. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The goal of this series was to get to there. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God wants you to live a life of joy, to live as he created Adam and Eve in the paradise of delight. And he wants to fulfill your joy. And you know what we've learned through this study? Is it's not as out of our reach as we think. It's not dependent on others or on circumstances as much as we thought at the beginning. What we see is truly, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can make a decision that I will be joyful. It won't be easy. It's going to take learning and unlearning some stuff. It's going to take, like we talked about in the second session, about the heart of a servant. It's going to take about, maybe, like we talked about earlier, being willing to give better than justice sometimes. I'm not saying it's easy, but it is within our reach, and we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. I want to finish you off here with this nice story that I read about a man who was searching for peace, a rich man, whose life was filled with all kinds of stuff, but he didn't have peace. So he tried everything to get peace. Tried reading books, talking to people, he tried different religions, yoga, whatever. Tried everything, tried to get peace, nothing worked. So finally he said, I'm going to have a contest. He called on all the artists in all the land, and he said, I will give $1 million to the artist who can draw me a picture, a painting of peace. Draw me a picture that gives me peace. So of course, all the artists went to their little bat caves and they drew up their pictures. And there was a river flowing through a thing, and then there was like a sunset, and then there was like a sunrise, and then there was like a calm lake, ocean, all the stuff that you would think of peace. He liked them, but it didn't do it for him. But then one guy came along and submitted a painting that confused him. It was the exact opposite of all the other ones. Instead of being light, it was dark. Instead of being calm, it was stormy, windy, chaos, confusion abounded everywhere. He looked at it, and he asked the artist, why did you draw this? So the artist said, this is a perfect picture about how God gives us peace. He didn't understand. The artist said, take a closer look. And he looked to the middle of the painting, and amidst the dark sky, the clouds, the rain, the wind, the chaos, the confusion, the trouble, there was a tree, and in the middle of the tree was a little bird's nest. And inside the bird's nest were three little baby bird eggs, and on top of them was a mother bird covering the nest with its wings. And despite all the chaos, the confusion, the torture, everything around, these three little baby birds were sound asleep in the midst of all this chaos. And the artist said, it's exactly the picture of God's peace for us in this world. True peace is never found outside. And as much as you are searching for peace outside, you will always fail. True peace is found in the Lord. And the peace that we're talking about, which leads to the joy, is peace that despite what may come, the circumstances, the storms, the winds, that we can have peace and sleep sound like babies despite all that. That's the joy and peace that Christ came to give us. I'll leave you with this verse that was read in the gospel that we read in the liturgy today. Very appropriate for us today. It says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." These are one of the final words of the Lord, by the way, in John 16. John 17 is his final words. John 16 is the end of it. It's like near the end of his speech. "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." I hope that I have at least maybe not given you peace and given you joy, because I can't, but inspired you that you can have peace and you can have joy. And as much as we pursue that life in the Lord, as much as we will find it. Bottom line is, life is too short to live it not in peace. Be it relational, circumstantial, inner peace, out. Life is too short. And in the end, the stuff that ruins our peace is too trivial that we become so focused on it and we let it lose our peace. Nothing is worth losing the paradise of joy God has envisioned for me and for you. And hopefully, we can leave out these doors today with like a new hope that I can live in peace, I can live in joy, regardless of the storm that's around me. Let's stand for a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank you, our King of Peace, because you have come to give us peace, you have come to give us joy. We thank you that you have overcome the world. And Lord, as we stand before you, and we know all the stress and anxiety and busyness and distractions that's waiting outside these doors, Lord, we want to stay in this nest all day and stay under the shadow of your wings. And whatever may come our way and whatever may face us, be it people or things that we didn't expect, Lord, let us turn our eyes to you with everything and never to worry about things, but really to spend more time praying and less time worrying and discussing and debating and coming up with plans. Spend more time praying and trusting in you. Lord, you are a King of Peace, and you have come to give us peace and to confirm us in your peace. Bestow your peace and your joy upon us this day. Let us live new lives, dear Lord, as we prepare to celebrate Pentecost. Let us live new lives, lives full of joy like your apostles did, regardless of what was happening to them outside. Bless each and every single person here and fill them with joy and gladness inside their heart. We ask this in the name of our Lord God and Savior and King Jesus Christ, with the intercessions and prayers of all of your saints. Hear us as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Go in peace. May the peace of God be with you all.